Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here again with y'all. It's been a couple weeks. I'd like to write something on the board. If you can read my handwriting. And hopefully I didn't misspell anything. I've got a really bad habit of doing that when I'm up here, because when I'm nervous, I misspell things. And if I'm up here, I'm nervous. So if you would pray for me, we'll try to get these thoughts across this morning. I've written on the board faith, grace, and works. And I just so appreciate the way the Lord kind of led into it with the Sunday school this morning. We didn't plan that. I didn't talk to Darren and ask him what he was going to bring for the Sunday school. He didn't talk to me. I had no idea what he was going to bring. But I wish it was on the recording for those that might be listening online, but maybe you'll get a blessing anyway. But the Lord has been talking to me about this. This is a doctrine that is highly misunderstood in the world today. There are scriptures that are taken out of context. There are things that, accusations that are made against some of the things that I hold very dear. And we'll get into that in a little bit. It's not my purpose up here to be combative or to prove anybody wrong, but my purpose up here is to teach the truth of God so that we can be educated in our minds and our hearts. We can tell other people, we can use it to benefit ourselves and to be a blessing to others. So you pray for us this morning. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and 8. Read a very familiar scripture there. Says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There are a lot of religions in the world that are truly works-based. And I have heard them say specifically, if you do enough works, if you do enough good works, you'll go to heaven. So I just want to start off this morning by saying that there are not enough works that you can do, and not enough good things, good actions. You can't have enough good motives. Even if you have good motives and you don't get to perform the actions behind the motives, there are not enough good works or motives or thoughts that you can do to earn your way into heaven. You can't get to the end of your journey and walk up to the pearly gates and say, I did a lot of good and that's my ticket. Okay? You can't do that. And so there's an idea in the world today that because of that truth, that the works that we do don't really matter. Because it's by grace we are saved. And grace is painted as a big blanket that just kind of covers our sins and our life. And we live however we did before. I had somebody tell me that a good friend of mine that has a very high profession of Christianity, and they said, a Christian, there's really not any difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's just that the Christian is forgiven. And I take issue with that because the scripture paints such a higher picture of the Christian life. And so let's talk about that this morning. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We did not do anything to cause Jesus to save. When does Romans 5, when does it say that he saved us? When we had kind of reached enough good works where it merited Jesus coming to save us? No, it said, for when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So no matter what that means is that no matter how low you have sunk this morning, you don't have to build up a bunch of good works and then step into salvation. You can step. I had someone tell me one time, then went down to the altar to pray with someone, and they said, "You know, I'm trying to find God. And I think I'm going to go here," and they had somewhere where they were going to go and try to connect with God and try to get alone, be quiet, kind of be one with nature. And I don't know what all they're trying to do, but I want to try to do some things to try to find God. And they were at the altar, but it was like that they had no concept, or they weren't planning to get saved that day. They said, "You know, I'm just trying to find God in my life." And I said, "I want to tell you something. You've got questions and you want to go over here." They told me where they're going to go. It was in another state. They said, "I want to go here." And I said, "You know, you can find God there. But you can settle this whole thing tonight. You don't have to go to another state to find God. You don't have to do some things to find God. You can find God right where you're at. All you've got to do is believe in Jesus." And that includes some things. There are some sub-actions that are included in believing in Jesus. I want to talk about those a little bit this morning. It says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine? There are some people that would be able to kind of really have something to boast of if it was by works. Because there are people that do things that put my works to shame. Okay? They have campaigns that they launch and people they help. And in terms of people, just in terms of people that have been reached for Christ, there are people that put me to shame. So I'm so thankful that it is not by works that we have salvation. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, I'm thankful that I didn't have to get to a certain level before I got saved. I'm thankful that the Lord came and saved me in my sins and from my sins. All right? I just want to make sure that's really clear this morning. Then it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," taken from an old bombed out shell of a human being, somebody that's completely fallen. And may, what does the scripture say? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're going to talk about that too, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now let's go to James, the second chapter, and the 14th verse. James 2 and 14. Do a little bit of reading here. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works.' Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So when the jailer, the Philippian jailer, came, when Paul and Silas were in prison, and they started singing in the middle of the night, and their chains fell off, and the jailer came in, what did he said what? He said, "What must I do to be saved?" What did they tell him? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And so the jailer took him. And you know, the jailer was in a very precarious position. It was dangerous because he was, instead of shutting them all back in their cells and just fleeing, you know, belief in Jesus Christ meant some things. It meant that he was going to take some actions. And so he took them to his house. He washed their wounds and all that. And then I think he probably went ahead and put them back in their cell, because it talks about later where where it was, they were evidently in their cells, and Paul said, they're wanting to let us out? No, or they're wanting us to, they said, let the men go. He said, we're Romans, and we were beaten, uncondemned. We're Roman citizens. Let us let them come and fetch us out. So I think the jailer probably put them back in prison. But remember what Zacchaeus said? Zacchaeus was, he was a little short man that he had heard about Jesus, and he had a longing. He had a void in his life. And he came and he climbed a tree because he couldn't really see over the people. And Jesus looked up at him and he knew Zacchaeus' heart. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to abide at your house today. So he came, and everybody, some of the people talked and said, oh, he's gone to go to lunch with a guy that's a sinner. Well, Zacchaeus stood up during the dinner, and he said, Lord, he said, behold, Lord, this is where we won't turn there. It's in Luke 19 and 8, but he said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, I want to talk about this just a little bit. I used to have a little bit of a hard time understanding this scripture because it sounded like that Zacchaeus stood up and was trying to proclaim, like, his works, his goodness. This is what I'm going to do. I just want you to know I'm a pretty good guy, and I've made some mistakes in my life, but I'm going to make a change. What did Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, we won't turn there, but when Isaiah saw the Lord in his temple, what did he do? He said, I'm undone. I'm undone. Did you know that that's the first thing that really happens? And I'm going to draw kind of a, in a little bit, I'm going to draw kind of a flow of what happens to us so that we can understand. But the first thing that Zacchaeus, he realized, he saw the Lord. That's what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord. Folks, when we see the Lord for who He really is, we're not going to come in there bragging and boasting about our works, what we've done, and how we are worthy to be in His presence. We're not worthy to be in the Lord's presence. We're never worthy to be in the Lord's presence unless the Lord comes and He touches our lives. And that's what Isaiah, he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I'm among a bunch of people with unclean lips, people that are sinners. That's what the realization was that Zacchaeus came to. I'm undone. He didn't even know what the void was in his heart, I'm guessing. But he came with Jesus. And I would have liked to kind of been a fly on the wall and listen to the conversation that took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We don't have that recorded, but I don't think he just arbitrarily stood up and made this. Jesus was there visiting with him. God was in the house. And Zacchaeus came to the realization that I'm undone. I've been cheating people, and I'm living in all this luxury, and there's poor people, and I never help any of them, and I'm missing some things. I'm not where I should be with the Lord. And so then the next thing was, this is the person that can save me. This is the person that can help me. I'm undone, but the Lord has given someone a Savior. That's what we all need. That's what the word Hosanna, when the people spread their palm branches in the way, Hosanna, that means save, Lord. You're our Savior. Folks, when we see the Lord, there's really not, if it's not for the Lord Jesus, there's no remedy for us. We can't come into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, my works are good enough. I think, you know, if Isaiah the prophet that was used of God, if he said, woe is me, I am undone, when he saw the Lord, what do you think is going to happen? Or what do you think happens with each? How do you think each one of us could stand in the presence of the Lord? We couldn't. None of us attain to His holiness. But thank God, there's a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that is the realization that Zacchaeus came to. And so, he stood up. with the knowledge that he was undone, and also with the knowledge that before him was the Savior of the world, he stood up, and that faith caused him to make some changes in his life. And that's what happened. He didn't come bragging to Jesus, "Hey, look what I'm doing. Look how good I am." He wasn't trying to justify himself. He wasn't trying to earn anything. He stood up and he brought forth what we call repentance. And that repentance, I used to say there's two things that you have to do to be saved. You have to repent and you have to believe in Jesus. And that's true, but the repentance is actually a part of faith. It's what we do because we believe who Jesus is. We see the Lord. Do you know the Lord, if the Lord didn't reveal himself to us, who he was, we'd never see him. We would never see evidence for him. He could hide himself from the most eminent scientists. But instead, the Lord speaks through his creation at every level. There is something for people to grasp about God, no matter where they go and what they do or who they are. In science, I marvel because it seems like the deeper that scientists go, at every turn, there's another fingerprint of God. They studied DNA, and they've now come to the conclusion in the last few generations that DNA isn't chemical based. It's information based. What are you going to do with that? What are the naturalism materialists going to do with that? It's caused a big shakeup in the world of people that believe in Darwin and his theory of evolution and all that. They don't know what to do with it. They thought cells were big blobs originally. But there's enough evidence for people, no matter what level of education they have or where they are or how they've been taught, there is a way for the Lord to speak and say, there's something higher than man and his ideas. And when we come to that realization, we're responsible for it. Now, I'd like to keep on going. So, Zacchaeus stood, said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, "This day is salvation come to this house." So was Zacchaeus saved by works? No. He was saved by faith. This was a product of his faith. The faith came first. The faith that God, he saw God, and he knew what God was. And at the same time, folks, when we see God, we also see ourselves, who we are. I'm undone. And then he saw Jesus. And that's the vision that every one of us have to have. Let's keep going in James a little bit. James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" So what does that mean? Well, on my job, I'm going to do a job tomorrow, Lord willing, for a guy over in Richmond. And I don't have the money in my pocket for that job. But I work for a guy that every week I send him a bill. And every week he sends me money. And he's done it time and time again. And I believe he's going to do it again. I know him. I know what kind of person he is. I believe he's going to help me. I believe that I don't have to have the money in my pocket before I go do the job. I'm going to go do the job, and then I'm going to send the bill, and I have faith, if you want to put it that way. I have faith because I know him. I believe he's going to pay me. Well, that's what Abraham did. Abraham had his only son, and Isaac was one that the Lord said, I looked this up and I found where it was, but I don't have it written down here now. The Lord told him, it's in Isaac your seed's going to be called. So when the Lord called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham didn't just say, well, I guess maybe Ishmael will be the one, or maybe I'll have another son. No, Isaac, he knew that the Lord had said, it's Isaac that the promise is going to come through. And so he didn't stagger. He just kept right on going. He got up early in the morning. He went to the mountain. He got the wood. He got everything. Went to sacrifice his son. And Hebrews 11 says, by faith. In Hebrews 11 and 17, we won't turn there, but it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Do you know that if God wouldn't have stopped him, that he would have plunged that knife right into Isaac and killed him? And the Lord was able to raise him up, but the Lord didn't want him to go that far. Possibly because of the trauma Abraham would have suffered. I don't know what all the reasons were. But folks, faith means something. There are things that when we say we have faith, we do things because of what we believe. What we believe determines our actions. Our actions don't determine our beliefs. Our beliefs, it's the other way around. Our beliefs determine our actions. If I didn't know, if I wasn't pretty confident that I was going to get paid for the job I'm going to do tomorrow, I probably wouldn't be there. I probably wouldn't show up. And folks, there's many times where people have a high profession of Christianity, but their actions do not align with their profession. May the Lord help us that God has said that He would be and who He is would be real to us and alive in our hearts, where we will be able to go in faith and do things because we know what the Lord has told us and who He is, and that because He's done this, we know that He will do this. And He's promised this, and we know that what He has promised, He is able to perform. That's what faith really is. It's an honesty, really, is what it is. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But James, he said, what does it profit if a man say he hath faith and he hath not works? Because the works indicate where he's at. They indicate where the faith is at. So let's go. You know what a straw man is? You ever heard that term in modern speech, modern language? I hear it a lot. I hear it some. One guy will say something. There, maybe two people are having a debate. And one guy will say, that's a straw man. You just created a straw man. Well, according to AI, it says the straw man fallacy is a misrepresentation of an argument made in order to make it easier to refute. Effectively, one creates a straw man So they create a false position. They say, you believe this, but it's a position that's ridiculous. And so then it's real easy to beat them. I don't know if that makes sense. Maybe we'll give an example here, if we can think of one. Effectively, one creates a straw man, or something that's not real, that one attacks and refutes, making it appear as though you have won the argument or debate, even though you haven't even addressed your opponent's argument. So they're not attacking the position. They're creating a weak replica of the position that's easier to beat. It's dishonest. It's like a cartoon drawing. Have you ever seen somebody draw a cartoon drawing? We were at a place one time and there was a guy that was doing that at a festival or something. And he made a picture of my sister and me and my parents, the four of us. And we probably got it somewhere. I don't know. But what a cartoonist will do is he'll look at the features. You ever seen a political cartoon? Somebody has kind of an oversized chin. Well, in the cartoon, their chin will be like a foot long and all of that. It misrepresents. But it also, somebody looks at it and says, oh yeah, I know who they're talking about. They're talking about this politician with the big chin. Well, that's what we do sometimes or we're tempted to do with other people's arguments. Somebody will have a position and it's kind of hard to defeat their position. So, and I know I've kind of shifted focus here, but we're going to tie it in, Lord willing. And I can't really think of a good example right now, but here's what happens. You change what a person believes or says into a wild, silly claim. Okay? You fight this weak claim instead of the real truth. Then you pretend you won, but you only beat a made-up idea. Okay? I want to say this morning. I don't believe that we are saved by works. Okay? That is how our position is represented in many of the different teachings of the world. I have seen it. I have heard it. I've listened to podcasts in many ways. And I want you to understand, we do not teach that a person is saved by works. You are saved by the grace of God through faith unto good works. And there's a big difference. And I want to get some of these scriptures so that we can have this nailed down, not so that we can get in a big knock down, drag out argument, fight with somebody, but so that we can present the Word of God without it being watered down or carried away before somebody even hears it. We want to be able, folks, the gospel is what helps people. A fake gospel doesn't help anybody. A watered gospel does not deliver people from the power of sin, but this does. So I want us to get a good idea of it. We do not teach that we are saved by works. Now, there may be some in holiness circles that have that idea, that kind of live like that, have that, but that is not what the scripture teaches. Okay? It does not mean, we do not teach that just whatever. Okay, so if we teach this is all about grace, that does not mean we're under a big blanket of grace to live however we want. But it also does not mean that we earn our salvation by works. There is a third position. That's the position that I'm trying to explain this morning. Scripture says that the foundation of God standeth sure, and so I'm not ashamed of presenting the gospel of Christ this morning. All right. So how does this work? I'm writing. Okay. This is the first step. Okay. The first step in the journey or the process, if you want to, of salvation. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that salvation is a lengthy process or something. It's an instantaneous work. But there is some groundwork that's laid before salvation. There are some steps that are taken. This is the first. This God takes this step. Okay? So the Lord reveals to us, every one of us, the Lord reveals truth to. If the Lord did not reveal Himself to us, we would never see Him. But the Lord gives us a revelation of several things. As we come to accountability with God, the Lord helps us to understand who He is and who we are. When we see that, we're like Zacchaeus or Isaiah, and we realize, I'm undone. I'm not ready to face a holy and just God like I am. Folks, if you have never been to that position, if you're like, well, I guess I need to get saved in order to escape hell, but I don't know what for because I haven't been a bad person, then you really have not come to the realization, or you have not been honest with the realization that you are not righteous in the eyes of a holy and just God. Okay? So revelation is the first step, and we see who we are. You know what happens after that? So revelation begets knowledge. Okay? So now we have some things. We talk about, what are you going to believe? You can believe this, you can believe that. Folks, really, we do not have, if we are honest, we don't have a choice of what to believe. It's not a buffet where we can go and say, well, I can believe this and it makes sense, or I can believe this and that makes sense. If that was the way it really was, God would not be fair. But He is. And so He comes to us and He presents truth. He reveals it to us. And then when He does, we have knowledge. Okay? Sometimes it's knowledge that's not, it's not just right out there where it's, where He doesn't knock you over with a hammer and you're just arrested by it like Paul. And you say, well, I just couldn't possibly believe anything else. Did you know that in most of the time, there is an option for us to be a little bit dishonest and believe something else? Okay? So when we have this knowledge, this is something we're responsible for. So revelation begets knowledge. We have the knowledge. Now, here's what knowledge begets. I've written honesty / faith, because really, they're kind of the same thing. Okay? So I have this knowledge of who God is. I have a knowledge of who Jesus is. You ever wondered why the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been one of the most attested to facts in history? Because if He didn't rise again, or if it couldn't be proven, what if He did rise again? If He couldn't really be proven that He rose again, or if it was just some old fable, then it would be hard for us to arrive at the knowledge that we serve a risen Savior, that He's the Savior. This is part of the recipe for salvation. We have to recognize who God is, who we are, and that creates the need for a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. We have to recognize all three of those things. And there is plenty of evidence to do that. Now, it might not be right in front of us, but the Lord has a way of bringing the realization of who we are and our need and the truth about what to do about it to each one of us. Possibly in different ways, through different evidences. But once we have the knowledge, then we have to do something with it. That is where a lot of people mess up. There's really not any kind of a train wreck from here to here, okay? This is the part that God makes sure that we all get. The revelation, and then we have the knowledge. What happens is that many times people take that knowledge and they're not quite honest with it. And so because of that, they choose not to repent or whatever. That is what Zacchaeus, he had the knowledge of who he was and what he needed to do. And he had the knowledge of who Jesus was. And he followed up on that. And his faith, okay, because of who God was, he had faith to believe that if he made changes in his life, that he would be accepted by God. All right? That's faith. That's not earning your salvation. That is not a works-based salvation. That is faith being put into action. Does that make sense? All right. So, he was honest, and he had faith. So really, faith really is just honesty about who God is, who I am, who Jesus is, and what I'm going to do because of it. That's faith. Okay? That faith needs to stay with us. Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because we use that faith, the Scripture says, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. That is the thing that we're going to have with us. But that is not the last thing. It's not the first cause. And it's not the last thing that we do. Salvation doesn't start with our faith. Salvation starts with the revelation of God to us. And then that produces honesty, which is faith. Okay? I hope that makes sense. Now, honesty and faith begat something. So I'll draw this arrow right here. We're going to continue. So this leads to repentance. Here I go misspelling stuff. So Zacchaeus followed this chain here. Honesty of faith, who I am, who God is, what I need to do about it, who can help me. And then he stood up and he said, this is what I'm going to do. And that was repentance. And Jesus said, this day has salvation come to this house. Well, what's the next thing? What does repentance beget? Now, I'm going to write a word here that might be a little controversial on the surface. Grace. Okay? Remember what it said at the beginning, the first scripture? For by grace are ye saved through what? Through faith. Okay? So when we come to God in repentance, that repentance is really a result of our faith in who Jesus is. There would be no reason for me to repent if I didn't think that Jesus could do anything for me and that I was just lost. There'd be no reason to be sorry if I looked at, if I didn't realize who God was, didn't realize who was how that I was undone. Folks, this right here is the step that many people in the world are today. We have to bring them, by the help of the Lord, we have to bring people to the realization that there is something beyond the grave. There are many people that are not afraid to die, and it's not because they're right in their soul. It's because that they have lost the fear of God's wrath. And they go and they do evil things and they don't feel guilty about it. They don't repent. This is part of our ministry. Every one of us, you don't have to be a pulpit minister. You can go help your neighbor. The Lord wants us to be able to present the gospel to people in such a way where they realize who I am. Not ready to meet the Lord. Got to do something about it. But who is there? Oh, there's Jesus Christ. That's what we're taking to people. Not taking a person, not taking an ideology, not taking myself. I'm taking the Messiah, the Christ. He's the one that can help us. So repentance begets grace. So it says, by grace are you saved through faith. Now, grace comes in many forms, all right? The grace of God is what gives us the revelation, okay? The grace is what? Unmerited favor of God, right? The Lord does not have to reveal to us who He is. He doesn't have to bring us to a knowledge that we need to be saved. He doesn't have to save us. He doesn't have to do anything. But grace comes in many different forms. So at first it comes in the form of God revealing us, folks, I am no believer in the doctrine that God just overshadows us with His grace, brings us to repentance, and forces us to get saved, and only does it for a limited few. This is offered to everyone. So He brings grace through revelation that leads to knowledge. Then, these are the steps that we take, if we follow through with it, and then He comes and He does the step that we could not do. This is grace. He saves us by His grace. Thank the Lord. I hope I'm not being too boring this morning. All right. So His grace. Whoops. Dropped the marker. So from grace, salvation. All right. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So faith produces repentance in us and grace from God. We are saved by God's grace unto what? All right. Works. You see? That's at the end of the line. It's the last thing. We won't turn there, but in 1 Peter 2:11 it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We don't do that in our own strength. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Here we have another aspect of God's grace. God's grace gave us the revelation of who we are and what we needed to do. God's grace saved us. But now God's grace is extended to us in a completely different way. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What's the song number 479, the chorus say? He lifted me out of the deep miry clay. That was grace. He settled my feet in the straight, narrow way. He lifted me up to a heavenly place. And what? What's He do? And floodeth my soul each day with His grace. Folks, it is a great disservice to the gospel to say that grace is just a big blanket that does nothing. It doesn't lift us up. It doesn't lift us out of our sin. It doesn't give us power over sin. It says, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. That's grace. It's unmerited. I didn't do anything to deserve it, but thank God I don't have to be a slave to sin. I don't have to be in bondage to all the things I was before, and believe me, I was. But I'm not anymore, thank the Lord. And yes, we have giants to conquer. Yes, we have struggled. Yes, we grow and we increase in our faith and we increase in the fruits of the Spirit. But the Lord comes to us, and every day He has this grace for the Christian to be able to do something a little bit better than they did yesterday. And again, I'm going to quote the scripture. It says, well, it's in 1 John 5 and 4. We won't turn there, but it said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Zacchaeus did, but he didn't stop there. There are many people who have a profession in Jesus. You know what? Here's the really the crux of the matter, or part of it. If I believe in Jesus and I believe that He's my Savior, but I don't have any change in my life, and I go and do all the old stuff, you know what that really means? That I don't have the faith I say I do. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.